Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's opening comments to the church at Ephesians, and I'd like to extend that to you, too. I greet all of you this morning in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here and to worship with the brothers and sisters once again. I trust that this can be a day of blessing and grace for us. As I look at the topic at hand, like I told someone yesterday, I had my topic assigned by the calendar. And so I'd like to bring you a message this morning on in regard to Mother's Day. And I'm not sure what you all think about when you think about mothers and what you would like to hear. And as I searched the scriptures and I searched my heart, I was also trying to open my heart to the work of the Holy Spirit to bring to us a message that is inspirational and also practical, and something that you mothers, and not just you mothers, but all of us who have to do with mothers, can take with us and can benefit from that. And so I'd like to title my message this morning just simply Characteristics of Godly Mothers. And for an opening scripture, I'd like to read a couple of psalms from Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. If you care to, you can turn to those who'd like to read this. It doesn't talk so much about mothers as such specifically, but it addresses the issue of the Christian home or of a godly home, I should say. And certainly there are principles here that we can apply to our homes. It says in Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." In Psalm 128, "Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." One of the situations that came to my mind as I was thinking about this message was the situation when Moses was born and his mother saw that it was a goodly child and she did not feel like drowning this boy in the river, this baby in the river. She did not feel like doing that. And so she hid him as long as she could. And the time came when she could no longer hide him, so she made a little basket and lined it with things to keep the water out and to try to keep him as comfortable as possible. And she did what Pharaoh had instructed they should do. She put him in the river. And we know the story, how that Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to bathe or to wash herself or whatever she was doing. And she found this baby. And we know the story how that she said, "Well, this must be one of the Israelites' babies." And then all of a sudden, how did it happen? But there was a little girl there. She said, "Would you like for me to find someone to take care of the baby?" And I don't know who she thought she was fooling. I don't think she was fooling Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Yeah, if you could find someone to take care of this baby until it's grown or until it's old enough to leave its mother, I would appreciate that." And so, of course, Moses' big sister goes off to find her mother. And I'm sure that Jochebed felt like proclaiming a Mother's Day, because I'm sure she was very relieved to have her baby back again. And I thought that was an interesting account. I did a little bit of research on Mother's Day as how the holiday came to be. And some of you may know this, and bear with me, but as I understand, it was created by a lady in Grafton, West Virginia in 1908. Her name was Anna Jarvis, and she established this somehow on a local level. I don't know anything about her so far as if she was in politics or what she was about. But she pushed for a national holiday to honor mothers. And then in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson from out here at Stanton proclaimed it a national holiday. And, you know, something interesting about this holiday, it became so commercialized with celebration and cards and just various things that go with a national holiday that Mrs. Jarvis ended up opposing the holiday. And that she ended up opposing the holiday she helped to create, and she died in 1948 regretting what had become of her holiday. Is that not interesting? And yet, that does not diminish from the fact that we do well to honor our mothers. And so I trust that we can do that today, and not just today, but every day as well. I think mothers are certainly an integral part of every healthy society. And I think people are wise when they recognize the value of a structured home in which children can be brought up in the fear of the Lord and for useful service. I know that not all children are brought up in the fear of the Lord, but there are homes who do not honor God or do not recognize God who still try to bring up their children in a healthy way. And so we don't want to minimize that. But there are many countries and many cultures around the world, both modern and ancient cultures, that have made it their custom to honor motherhood. And this is a part of many cultures. And I think, really believe that any thinking society understands and recognizes the significance that mothers have on their society. That without mothers and without a good concept of motherhood, that their society could not be strong. And certainly the Christian faith is not the least in promoting and advancing healthy and wholesome ideas of motherhood. And so we can appreciate the example and the teachings from Scripture in that regard. And some cultures, some ancient cultures, I think the Greeks did it and also some others, they have idolized motherhood. And perhaps to the point where they worshiped mothers or motherhood. And that's regrettable that it came to that. But that's what some have done. And it is not our desire, I don't think it's any of our desire or our intentions, to place mothers on a plane where the creature, like Paul said, is worshiped more than the Creator. We do not want to worship our mothers, but we do want to recognize and honor them and bless them. And I want to bless the mothers that are here among us today, that you've been given great responsibility, but you've also been given great grace. And so that is good to bear in mind. The Scriptures, I know we understand, they give lots of admonition on respecting parents. And it specifically mentions mothers too. It's not quite as prominent as fathers, but we do find mention of mothers, and that we need to give recognition to them, to their place in our lives, to the teachings, and so forth. And I find it interesting that the Hebrew word that Solomon uses to describe wisdom is used as a feminine word. And so that's interesting. In regard to this message, I would like to look at the responsibility and also the blessings and joys of motherhood. And I trust that I can present some things to you that are encouraging, and also just probably a reminder of the needs that you have. And in some ways, I hesitate to say some things because I don't want to cause anyone to feel badly about their lack in as they see themselves in being a good mother. And this goes true for fathers too. You know, we can hear a Father's Day message and we can be reminded of our needs. And mothers among us also have needs and they feel insufficiencies. And yet in all of this, we have the blessing of God on this calling on your life. And so we want to recognize that as well. Mothers, I have here that I'd like to draw attention to three mothers in the scriptures from the Old Testament specifically, and like to make some application from them. And these mothers were not perfect. They had hard circumstances to work with. But I'd like to draw attention to them, and we can see from them that they're given to us for example so that we can learn from them. And we understand that we are not perfect either, but that we are called to be laborers together with God, with one another, and with God. And so I'd just like to look at these. I have 3 points here about responsibilities to mothers, and these points here are, I have listed them as discipline, as nurture, and as empathy. And these terms are interchangeable in some ways, and some of the points that I make in categorizing them are perhaps related to some of the others. I ask that you bear with me as we work through this. But I think we can learn from these three mothers. Discipline, I'm thinking about a term that Jason Gingrich used. I think it was him. He talks about discipline, training, and righteousness. And I like to think of motherhood as being implementing that in the lives of children. Discipline, training, and righteousness. And in this point, I'd like to think about teaching and training, both in an instructional way and also perhaps in a corrective way, and also in the spiritual sense. And in Ephesians 6, verse 4, we read about nurture and admonition in the fear of the Lord. And this is what I want to look at there. In the nurture, primarily, I'm thinking about the physical and the material needs, teaching social skills, that kind of thing. Empathy. My dictionary gives the meaning of this word as the projection of one's own personality into the personality of another in order to understand him better. In a simpler way that it put it is like this: the ability to share in another's emotions or feelings. And so we understand that mothers are involved in sharing the emotional needs of our children. And also in this point, I'd like to think about helping our children, teaching our children how to make good choices. And there's not a lot of practical steps 1, 2, and 3 to these, but just some things that came to my mind. The first one in regard to discipline, I thought of Hannah. I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we know the story of Hannah, how that she was childless, and how that she prayed to the Lord, and how that Eli, the priest, rebuked her because he thought that she was drunk. And it's unfortunate that he did not understand more clearly what she was doing. But we know that when we understand the story, when Samuel was born to her, and after he was weaned, she took him to the temple and presented him to the Lord and presented him to Eli. And in verse 27 of chapter 1, it says like this: Hannah said, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I have asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Hannah is an example to us of a mother to young children. She lent her son to the Lord for all of his life. And I think it is a wise mother who gives her children back to the Lord. I think it was Jim Elliot that said, "A man is no fool to give what he cannot keep." And I think we need to recognize as parents, and especially mothers, that children are better provided for in the hand of God than they are in our own hand. Do we really believe that? And it is hard sometimes for parents to give up their children, to let their children go, to release them into various stages of development. We want to keep them where they're at. We want to keep them to ourselves. But the wise parent will lend our children back to the Lord. And God can provide for them better than we can. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, I was reminded of Jesus. It says, Luke says there, he went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But it says his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And she thought about this, and she was thinking about the issues of lending her son to the Lord. And she understood, I believe, that he was the Lord's. But I think as mothers, the mothers need to value their children very highly, because God values them very highly. God values our children very, very much, and he places greater value on them than what we do, I think. God said about the trees and the birds and the hills and all of the things that he has made that it was good. But he said about Adam that he was very good. And God has that attitude about our children too, that they are very good. God values us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God values our children so much that he sent his Son to die for them, for their redemption. And so that shows the value that God puts on them. God treasures his handiwork very much. Yes, he does. I think God likes variety, and we see that in our children. God made children to come in different sizes and shapes and colors. He likes tall people and he likes short people. He likes them plain. He likes them with freckles. He likes them intellectual. He likes them very practical and hands-on. And he likes long noses. He likes small ears. And children come in all various sizes and shapes. And mothers have the unique opportunity to value them and appreciate their children in the same way that God does. And certainly mothers have the find joy in the characteristics, the unique characteristics of their children, and in their physical makeup and in their temperaments, the way that they are, the way they respond. And mothers can recognize that children are special because God made them and God values them. And that's not to say that fathers don't do that as well, and brothers and sisters are involved with this as well. God values all children regardless of their circumstances of their birth, whether they were born into good, solid Mennonite homes or whether they were born out of wedlock in an inner-city ghetto. God values those children too. Yes, he does. And Jesus came to die for them as well. And so it is important that we consider all of that. We do well to have a godly and a healthy view of the sanctity of life and to appreciate people as persons whom God knows and values. I think mothers have the privilege, like the mothers who came to Jesus, to bring their children to Jesus. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me," and this is a transliteration of what he was saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them from coming to me." And mothers have many opportunities to bring their children to Jesus. They have many opportunities to pray for them, to pray for their children, and to pray for them to come to love God in their own childlike way. Even though children may not be able to understand salvation, they can still learn to love God. Yes, they can. In a childlike way, how do they learn to love God? I think one way they learn is by observing the mother in their general course of life, to observe their mother and observe their father, observe their brothers and sisters as they relate to God, as they hear their mother pray, as they hear their mother relate Bible stories and other stories and things that are upbuilding for their life, and as they just go through their life. These are ways that mothers can bring their children to God and take the opportunity to do that. And pray for yourself that you would have the energy and the wisdom to teach and train your children in ways of godliness. I think we need to all take seriously, all of us as parents, take seriously the instruction in Deuteronomy to make use of all opportunities to teach our children about the ways of God. Children, like I said, may not have the understanding to be born again, but they do have the privilege to abide under the care of the Almighty, who is their Heavenly Father. And so we can appreciate that. The next one I'd like to think about in terms of these responsibilities, the responsibility of nurture with the physical and material needs in mind and developing social skills and like that. And the mother that that came to my mind, it relates to this somewhat. I'd just like to mention her and discuss some of the qualities that I think she had. This is a mother that we don't read about much. I don't know of many children who are named with her name, like Hannah and Ruth and Mary and some of those. But could anyone tell me what was characteristic or who was Mother Rizpah? Does someone know who Rizpah was? Okay, Shirley. Shirley knows. Do you want to make a comment about it? That's right. Rizpah was a concubine of King Saul. And this is a sad story. I find it hard to commit myself to relating this story in a message because it's a sad story. And yet, this mother has some qualities about her that I just really admire. Yes, I certainly do. We read that account in 2 Samuel 21. If you care to, you can turn to that. As the story goes there, it seems that King Saul, early in his time as a king, he had a lot of zeal for the Lord, and he went and made war against the Gibeonites. If you recall, the Gibeonites were a group of people who lived in Palestine who came and made a treaty with Joshua, deceiving him and making him think that they were from a far country and that he should make a treaty with them. And I never could understand why Joshua wanted to make a treaty with people who were so far away from him. And what kind of relationship could they have? But that's what happened. And so they were granted a degree of protection. But Saul came along in his zeal for the Lord. He was trying to exterminate them, and he sinned in violating this treaty. And so the Lord was sending a famine in the days of David as the king. And this went on for 3 years. And David asked the Lord, "What's going on? What's wrong?" And so he said, "It's because Saul violated this treaty that I'm punishing Israel." And David's attitude was, "Well, we need to do something about this. We need to make this right with the Gibeonites." And so he went to them and he said, "What can we do to make this right with you?" And they said, "Well, you know, money won't pay for what Saul did to us." And he said, "Well, what do you want?" And he said, they said, we want 7 sons, 7 descendants of the family of Saul, and we want to kill them to make restitution for what Saul did to us. And this was not David's choice. And I don't know how David saw that. I don't know how he could do what he did, but I don't know how this selection process went. But Mother Rizpah had 2 sons. I don't know whether those were all of her sons or not, but she had 2 sons, and these were selected. Now, I don't know how this selection process took place, but she, along with 5 others of the descendants of Saul, were taken out on a hill and killed there. And Rizpah went out there, and she made a place to stay, and she camped out. And I don't know how long this time was, but in verse 9 of chapter 21 in 2 Samuel, it says like this, "And he, David, delivered these sons into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all 7 together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day nor the beasts of the field by night. And we see there that David was told what she was doing, and he took action, and he gave these men a proper burial. And I don't know what this lady's restrictions were. I don't know what her abilities were, but she was doing what she could. I admire her for the strong commitment that she had to her family, to her children. And even in this time of grief and sadness, she had a commitment to maintain and preserve the dignity and the respect of her sons, even in death. And have we seen our mothers and our wives laboring long and hard, out in the garden perhaps, putting up produce, or in hot kitchens, laboring for the benefit and the welfare of their family? There is nothing, it seems, that is too hard for them to do if they have a commitment to their children and to their husband, to their household. Have we seen our mothers and our wives sitting up long in the night or during the day, nursing a fretting and sick child? This is the lesson that I learned from Rizpah, that she was willing to do that, and that she was willing to labor. There was nothing that was too hard for her. And then we think of the commitment of those two, of the mother in the case of King Solomon, that when the two mothers came to him, and the one had a live baby, the other had a dead baby. And we know that story, how that the mother of the live baby was willing to give up her child to the other one to save its life. And that's commendable too. And I think it speaks to the power of motherhood, the emotion and the power of motherhood. It reminded me of the verse in Psalm, in Isaiah 49 verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And then it says, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. And that was a bit out of context, is what I'm making reference to. But the point is that a woman will care for her child to great extents, to a very great extent. I think mothers will do this to a greater extent than what fathers will. I kind of think they do. I'm not sure, but I think they will. And so can a woman forget her sucking child? The labors of love and the toil that a mother puts into her household is not measured in dollars. That's not where it is. It's not measured in dollars. She is looking for the benefit of the household, and she is building in all of this. She is building a legacy of love to her family. And this is taught in ways other than words, that the children, the husband, the household is worthy of any sacrifice and labor that is required. She's building a legacy for them. And so we do well to respect them for that. We do well to help them with that, in building that legacy for their family. I believe that parenthood begins before conception. It can. I'm not saying it always does, but it can. In Judges 13, verse 8, Gideon, when the angel came to Gideon's mother to tell her about this son that was to be born to them, later they asked the angel, teach us what we shall do unto the child. Teach us how to bring him up, because we don't know. And they were wanting to know. And so that is an attitude that we as parents can take toward our unborn children. Teach us how to bring up this child. God has loved us, each of us, since before the foundation of the world. Yes, he has. And the scriptures would bear that out. And we do well to love our children from the beginning as well. When I think about God and how that he has loved us before the foundation of the world, I don't understand the capacity that God has for love like that. But I believe that he does. And so we need to keep this attitude in mind too, that we can just have a healthy view toward our children, and that we can respect them and appreciate them and love them in the way that God has loved them as well. And so when we look at all of that, we can see that we can move ahead with confidence and trust in our all-wise and loving Heavenly Father. We can approach parenthood with confidence and trust and joy because this is God's idea. This is the way God wants it done. If it is done in a wholesome and healthy influence and effect of a mother can be a blessing or it can be a blight. It depends on her attitude toward her children. I was thinking about some things that Robert was telling me about the boys up at Bald Eagle at camp there and how that mothers play such a large role in these boys' lives. They have a Mother's Day there at camp. They don't have a Father's Day. They have a Mother's Day when they come and honor their mothers and do something with them, make a day of recognition for them. It seems that in boys in these camp situations, the involvement with their mother, it seems that she's often a dominant person. And we say, yeah, right. And, we men might tend to groan about that thing. But perhaps they were forced into that role by ineffective fathers. Maybe that's why that fathers play a lesser role there at camp than what the mothers do. Something to think about. I'm not sure what all the factors are there, but we do know that mothers play a huge role in the lives of their children. And I've thought about talking to men in jail and in prisons. They'll talk about their praying mother or their praying grandmother. It's not often I hear about them talking about their praying father. And I'm sure that there are some of their fathers who do pray. I'm sure there are. But so often we hear them talking about their mothers. I think it's significant because even though that a praying mother or a praying grandmother there does not in and of itself keep a man out of trouble, yet it's significant to them, and there is respect there when there is at least an attempt to godliness and a good living, righteous life. It is respected by these men. I don't often, in prison, I have not often heard people, these men, talk about their godly father and that he was a real man of God, and I wish I could be more like him. They don't often talk about their fathers, and I'm not sure what's the reason for that. But we know that there are godly fathers all through society in many different circles, and they pray, but it seems like the prayers of a mother really catch attention of the children. And I think that's probably the significant part there, that the prayers of the mother really get hold of their children. And it's something that even though they make mistakes, they can't shake off the prayers of their mothers. And that is so powerful. And so I would just like to enforce on your minds the value and the importance of praying for your children, praying for them every day and constantly, and that they can seek God early in their lives and walk with Him. Another one I'd like to look at in this thing of empathy, in sharing in others' emotions or feelings, the ability to do this. I thought about Ruth. We know the story of Ruth in the book of Ruth, this situation was such that is really sad. Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their two sons moved to the land of Moab because of a drought or a famine in the land of Israel. And when they came to Moab, then trouble began in a real way. First, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was a widow. In the meantime, her sons had married Moabite ladies, and somehow both of them died. And here was trouble in a very real way because there were no men to support these widows. Here was Naomi in a foreign land, living with her foreign daughters-in-law. And what was she going to do? And so we know the story how that she decided to go back home, go back to Israel. And so they started out. And as they were going, I can visualize, Naomi thought, well, no, wait a minute, this isn't right. Why are my daughters-in-law going back with me to Israel? That's not their home. Are they going to find a husband there to care for them? And so she said, go back home, go back to your parents, go back to your father's house, let them provide for you because I can't do it. And we might fault Naomi somewhat for doing that and for encouraging them to go back home rather than go to the land of Israel. We would think that, you know, going back to Israel would be the good thing to go do, where God's people live and all of that. But I really believe that Naomi was giving her children, her daughters-in-law, the best advice that she knew how to give. I think she really felt that it was best for them to do this. And Orpah, we know the story that she said, yes, I'll go back. And we don't hear anything more about her. And she's lost in history. But Ruth decided, she said, no, I'm going with you. And we have those verses there in verse 16 of chapter 1. Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee, and so on. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And so Naomi accepted her and took her on back with her to Israel. I think as parents and as mothers too, the goal of parents is to teach and prepare children to make good choices on their own. The one daughter-in-law made one choice, the other daughter-in-law made the other choice. And I think Naomi was trying her best to give her daughters-in-law good the good counsel, good advice, so that they're making good choices in their lives. I thought about the verse in 2 Timothy where Paul wrote to Timothy about Timothy's family. He said, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. I am persuaded that in thee also. And here we can assume that the mother and the grandmother were offering good advice and good choices to their son and grandson, Timothy. You know, when children are small, mothers are the ones who take care of the children. They're the ones who take care of the children when they're small. They have their attention and their devotion much better, perhaps, than fathers do. And as they grow older, I think the children should be taught to trust their fathers in a way that it transfers their allegiance from the mother somewhat to the fathers. Not totally, not entirely, but somewhat. I think there's advantage in that. I believe that when children can learn to trust their fathers, they can learn to, the term that we use, cut the apron strings, as it were. They learn to be able to be released from their household. And when they can learn to trust their fathers and trust his headship and his direction, God has ordained that the fathers and the husbands are to be the head of the home. And when the husband and father can become the head of the children, that can be a powerful thing in the lives of their children. And especially, I think, when sons grow up and assume the role of headship more readily because they have their father as a role model, I think that can be powerful in them, in their experience. And so it's a process that is biblical, and I think it is important. And I'm not downplaying and minimizing the effect and the importance of a mother's role in their child's life, but there is a time when we need to let our children go, and there's processes in which it can take place in a good way. And so I just like to encourage us all to think about that. A Christian mother has a right, she has a responsibility to impact her children in powerful ways, in positive ways, in teaching them biblical and Christian values. And I'm thinking about things in regard to sound moral principles, in lifestyles, in biblical doctrine, in personal habits. Just teach your children. Teach them how to live so that they don't have to find out on their own, but teach them what is a good way, and they will be much better equipped and prepared for life when they can avoid mistakes that are so common to people, to young people. Teach them the way to live, and God can bless that. And some might call this a form of brainwashing, but we call it bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think that's what God wants to have to happen there. It is a mother's responsibility to do this. And it is parents' responsibility from God to together carry out this training. It's not just for mothers, it's for fathers as well. And I really believe that the greater burden lies with the fathers to implement this in their homes. And with the mother's help in their position and in their place, they have responsibility to carry this out. I believe that there are non-Christian parents, non-believing parents who have good ideals and goals for their families. And they implement principles that are taught in the scriptures. And if their children turn out well, so to speak, it is because they follow God's principles. And even though they don't recognize God as being God, they follow His principles and there will be better results. Not that they always make good choices, but when they try to follow standards of honesty and respect and integrity, they are following God's order, and God can bless that. And so we have responsibility from God to teach our children morals and values that are above reproach. And I was just reminded of the passage in Romans 12:2. Like one translation says, "Do not let the world press you into its mold." Certainly, as parents, we have a lot of pressures that are pressing upon us to teach our children and bring them up or let them grow up in the ways of the world. But we have a standard that is different from the world's, and that is the one that we need to take to and hold to. We need to keep the hearts of our children, and we need to win them and keep them. Scripture speaks of fathers doing this, but it's also important for mothers to do this. And Proverbs talks about the importance of the example of a mother in the life of the children. Proverbs 1:8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." In 15:20, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. He that wastes his father and chases away his mother is a son that causes shame and bringeth reproach." We need to honor and respect our mothers. They have a place in our lives. We see examples in society where people attempt marriage and parenting that are not right, attempts that are gone bad. These things do not work because they go at it in wrong ways. It brings shame and reproach on them. It brings shame and reproach on the children. It brings shame and reproach on our nation. And these futile and failed attempts just show us example of sowing and reaping. And what one sows, he can expect to have a reaping from it. Not that there cannot be forgiveness, but there will also be a price to pay for that. But on the other hand, we can look at those examples and by contrast, look at the privilege and the responsibility that we have to bring our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we do not need to fear, we do not need to be apologetic for teaching our children biblical values and honoring the Lord in all of our decisions in child training. When we have the basis in the scriptures, we do not need to be apologetic for that. And just as sure as there is a reaping for sin, there will also be a reaping for righteousness. If we sow in righteousness, we shall also reap in righteousness as well. Proverbs 1:26, verses 5 and 6. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I'm not sure what all that scripture implies, but I think it is given as a blessing and a comfort and a measure of hope for people who have suffering and trial in their child training and in their marriage. In conclusion here, I would just like to say, like I said earlier, this message, I did not intend to discourage anyone. None of us is a perfect parent. And I want to say that God knows our hearts. He knows the heart of every father and every mother that's here this morning. And He knows whether we are committed to diligently seek Him. And if we are, He will bless us and He will guide us in our journey. And so I want to encourage all of you mothers to not be weary in well-doing, because in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Sometimes the task looks overwhelming. Sometimes it is overwhelming. But God gives grace for the time of need. And I want to say to the fathers that when we see our wives overwhelmed with cares of motherhood and responsibility in the home, it comes a time when we need to be sensitive and ready to lend a listening ear and also lend a helping hand to our overburdened wife. And so we have that responsibility that comes to us as fathers. I really don't know how to answer to you mothers who perhaps feel like you have failed in your mothering. But, you know, we need to remember that there are many factors that go into the growth and development of a child. And it's not all focused upon one person in one incident and one situation. But there are a lot of things that come into helping to bring a child to adulthood. And so we need to understand, and we need to, there comes a time for all of us when we need to release our children to make choices that they have committed themselves to making. But there's one thing, I mean, we can't manipulate their lives their whole life long. There comes a time when each person needs to make choices, but I want to say to all of us that we need to make good choices. It's the responsibility when we have the mentality and the knowledge and the understanding to make choices. In a lot of ways, that responsibility leaves our parents and it comes back to us to make that good choice. And so we need to bear in mind that we need to take responsibility for our own choices. But there's nothing that calls us to stop praying for our children. And I think probably, I don't know when a time of parenting stops for a parent. I don't know when the time comes when I stop being a father to my children. And I think that goes for all of us. We just need to pray for our children. From this day forward, from the time that we know they exist to the time that we die, we can have them on our hearts and bring them before God. And so this goes for mothers. It goes for all of us. And so when we are overwhelmed with parenthood, when you're overwhelmed with motherhood, we need to allow the Heavenly Father to minister the salve of grace to our troubled hearts. He can minister to us and bless us. And we can feel free to claim the promises from the Word and that allow them to minister to our needs. And I have just a couple of verses here I'd just like to share with you at the close. And it's not to do necessarily with parenthood or motherhood, but things that apply to all of us in general. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. When we can seek the wisdom that comes from God, that's powerful for us if we can attain to that. Jesus' message, his invitation is often spoken to me. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And God desires to bless us. Revelation 21:7. One more. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's a blessing and a promise to all of God's children, that we can be sons and daughters of God. And so, as a benediction to mothers, I'd just like to repeat the last verse that I read in Psalm 128:6. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. May God do that for you. Shall we kneel for prayer? Dear God in heaven, we just want to thank you this morning for the blessing that we have to walk with you. Thank you for the blessing that we have to study your word and to learn how to live. Thank you that it gives us instructions and guidance and example for godly mothers. And we just pray for your blessing to be with each mother here today. As they are in various places in life, help them to be able to commit all of their ways to you and all of their energies, that these can be under your direction and have your blessing. Thank you for every mother and for what she has contributed to our households and our families and to the lives of our children and to our own personal lives. We thank you for that. And so we just pray that you would be with us as we look at this subject today and as we honor mothers today. Help us that we can do this in your fear and with due respect and with integrity, and that you can be glorified by that. Bless our time today. Bless your word to our hearts, and may it minister effectively in a way that you have seen best that it should. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.